Me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. I was reading this portion this afternoon. Just to let you know, we held a special communion service this afternoon at our brother Greg's home. We didn't announce it to the whole congregation for the simple reason of logistics. We would have had too many to fit in. So we limited to family and church officers as well, and we had some providential fallouts even from that with some sickness and so forth, but it's a precious time. I don't want to share the same thoughts I shared, but I do want to read the same portion. But while on that note, if you want to be mindful, though, we've had, Jimmy Christie has suggested, and we've shared with others as well, that I guess it's been close to a month or so now that we had a time there to sing on a Sunday afternoon, and there's a real desire to do that again, and perhaps more than once, with and for our brothers. So just keep an ear to that, and we'll let you know. But the Lord's Day is going forward, or if there's some of you that can gather at other times, then certainly I think our brother would welcome that. But let's continue to remember our brother in prayer. I don't want to read this evening again the account in Luke's Gospel of the Last Supper. And Paul will read always from Corinthians the words of institution as we come to partake together. But Luke 22 and beginning in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, "Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Amen. We'll trust again the Lord to add his blessing to the public reading of his inspired word. I'll ask you to join again, and let's bow our heads and our hearts together. Our Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this Sabbath evening. We come asking that you would take up your word that we have read, that you will fill us with thoughts of our Savior and his sacrifice for us, his people. And we pray that we would indeed, as we are admonished in these very portions we've read, do what we do tonight in remembrance of him. And so make much of him in our very hearts in these moments. We pray it in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. A couple things, just as we begin, I neglected last month to do this, but it is at the table that we normally recognize those that have come into membership. And back in the infirm section this evening, Hannah and Matthew as you know, recently were baptized, but also have been interviewed by the session and have been received into communicant membership. So we welcome you as we gather tonight. And again, for our visitors, this is the Lord's table. It's not the table of this church, but it is for those and those alone that know Him as Savior. And so we welcome you to partake if you are a believer, you're not currently disciplined by another assembly, and certainly welcome to participate in hearing the words that we share if you do not join with us. But I want this evening, I was sharing this afternoon at our brother's home, I kind of rifled through my old notes looking for, I guess from a nostalgic standpoint, notes from our first communion service. I was struggling to find them and then, of course, realized that I didn't preach the first communion service that was ever held in our church. We welcomed Dr. Michael Barrett. We were still meeting in the little, I'm forgetting the name now, the whatever building in Clemens, the Clemens Civic Club building. I knew there were a lot of C's in it. I couldn't get it all out. But we had our brother Mike Barrett come to preach. But I did find some notes that I had scratched off for the prayer meeting in preparation for that communion service and just shared a few thoughts from those that I had, of course, stolen from C.H. Spurgeon before bringing them to our congregation, but a few thoughts from there with our brother. But in that search, I found many copies of notes of communion services over the years that had taken the similar theme that I want to do this evening. And that is, as we come to the table of the Lord, there are many vantage points from which we gaze as we're called in this service to remember Christ. There's a backward gaze, there's a forward gaze, and of course there's our current position and what we're to consider even now. And I want, as I said, to do that again this evening as we think of Christ in those perspectives. With retrospection, we look back. And I present to you the wonder, and perhaps something of the challenge of this. When you look at the Old Testament scriptures, you look at the Passover that the Lord so passionately said He desired to eat that last Passover with His disciples before His suffering. You think of the pictures, the types, and the shadows of the Old Testament. We can look back with hindsight. We can look back with the light of New Testament scriptures, of New Testament doctrine, and with deeper understanding than they, to be sure, we can recognize Christ and see Him there. But it's not as many as in our generation and a couple generations prior have said that the Old Testament saints didn't see Christ there. And I submit to you the more than, well, that sentence didn't start right, that on more than one occasion, our Lord rebuked the Jews of His generation for their ignorance with regard to what the Old Testament taught about Himself. He rebuked that even in those that were His disciples. And you think very notably of those disciples on the road to Emmaus that were so sorrowful the night of His, or the day following His crucifixion, that Lord's Day morning as they had come back and were traveling and the Lord drew near. And I, again, would love to hear the tone of voice when they spoke to Him and said, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? You don't know these things?" And He said, "What things?" And He just gleaned and pulled from them what things they knew of this one that they had held to be their Messiah. And then He rebukes them. He lovingly rebukes them and says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He opened unto them the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And then that wonderful phrase, "Did not our hearts burn within us as He spoke to us by the way?" And I say, I put that before you as a way of a challenge and perhaps a rebuke for us. Because if our Lord would rebuke these disciples, certainly if he rebuked the unbelieving Jews, for what they didn't learn about him, for what they missed about him from the Old Testament scriptures. What is there to rebuke in us for what we don't know, for what we haven't searched out about him with the fuller revelation of the New Testament scriptures? Are we fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets and the apostles have spoken concerning him? We have the privilege and we have the responsibility of hindsight. They look forward to a promised Messiah. We look backward to a Messiah, to a Christ who has already come and has fulfilled himself all those types and shadows. I think of how our confession speaks about this New Testament ordinance. It's not as outwardly glorious. It's a lot simpler, but it's a lot fuller because we're looking back on a finished work. We're looking back on a fulfilled promise. Jesus has come. We can point to the man in history that was and is our Savior. And of course, in that looking back, the biggest part of it, the reason the Lord ordained this supper for us constantly to come back, not just some principles about how Christians ought to live, constantly brought back, whatever series the preacher's preaching, constantly brought back to the very center of the gospel, the person and work of Jesus. So we do this tonight in remembrance. We look back. We also do it in the present. You could say we look around. Or if we follow the terminology, it's not merely retrospection. There's a perspective that we have. There's a gospel truth. There are the truths of the gospel that help us to put life, the life that we're living now, the day that we face tomorrow, the evening that we face tonight. We're enabled to put that in perspective and understand it and deal with it, whatever it is, because of the person and work of Jesus. What is it that we focus upon? What is it that we set our affections upon? We use a phrase often, I hope a familiarity doesn't breed contempt. I hope the repetition of things from the pulpit doesn't turn the brain off as the ears hear the familiar phrase. But the world, we say, has and demands our attention. The stuff that we have to do. There's responsibilities even before and under God that we are compelled to deal with and to perform. And these can be weighty. They can drain us. They can draw upon us. The world demands our attention. But it should never have our affections. We set our affections on things above. We don't allow ourselves to be distracted. One of the things that I did share with our brother and those gathered this afternoon that I stole from Spurgeon, one of his communion sermons, after reading the scriptures and then the phrase, to do things in remembrance of Christ, he opens his sermon by saying, so then it's possible to forget Christ. And he spoke of the ease of forgetfulness, the nearness of other things. And we need, in our perspective, and the nearness of the other things and the busyness of life, to be called aside. And we have that tool, that commandment, yes, and that privilege of having a day in seven where we are called aside and we cease from those things that we might focus on Him. May God make us jealous for the means of grace and the times now to put life in perspective and think during this vapor of time about eternity. So let us think about today as well when we remember our Savior. And then also as a prospective view. We come to the table. You think of the phrases that we'll read in the words of institution. Paul shares with us there that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show forth the Lord's death. Again, he uses the word there that's often translated to preach or to proclaim. We're preaching a sermon through these ordinances or this ordinance. We're remembering the broken body of the Lord Jesus. We're remembering the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, the penalty of our sins laid upon Him and freely given. We proclaim that through these things. That life, spiritual life and nourishment, it doesn't come from these lifeless symbols. But these remind us. Even think about Rome's really blasphemous teaching on the Mass. I was reading years ago when we dealt with this in one of our early studies preparing for the Lord's table, but in the Hebrew there wasn't a word, and as the Lord even spake in Aramaic to the disciples in their common tongue, there wasn't the terminology to say, this represents my body. But it's quite obvious that representation is what he's speaking of when he held that bread in his hand and said, this is my body, and yet his body was right there. It's all about representation. It's all about, again, drawing the mind and heart out after what He has done. The meaning in His broken body. The meaning and purpose of His shed blood. And so we constantly proclaim this, but that little phrase, until He come. We're always looking forward. We're always anticipating. He sang Bonner's great communion hymn with our brother. I actually was going to sing How Sweet and Awful at the Table tonight, so we'll do another instead. I didn't want to interrupt whose ever request that was. But there's a looking forward. What do we sing in Bonner's hymn? Feast after feast thus comes and passes by, yet passing points to the glad feast above, giving sweet foretaste of the festal joy, the Lamb's great bridal feast of bliss and love. I hope tonight we think of ourselves, we think of our brother, we think of others in the valley of the shadow of death, looking for the eternal day. Let us look forward tonight as well. Let us redeem the time until He come. Let us, as we quoted from Peter last Lord's Day, pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. And let us again with Peter, seeing then that all these things that we see around us shall be dissolved. That future day, the burning up of these things and the coming of the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Seeing all this will come to pass, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And so as we come tonight, we look back. We look around. And we look ahead. All focused on the one, as we read this morning, who Himself is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Him that lives and was dead and is alive forevermore. Amen. Let me ask you to take the blue hymn.